We'd like all of our mothers to stand up in this house this morning. We want to acknowledge you. We love you. We respect you. Yes, sir. We respect motherhood. Amen. God bless every one of you. We respect motherhood. We respect real motherhood. Don't ever be confused with what a mother is in this pervert generation that you live in. All right, if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me this morning to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 5. 2 Timothy 1, 5. Timotheus, was his son in the faith. But Timothy had a mother and a grandmother. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 5, the apostle says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee," in plain words, a faith that is real, not put on, "which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Note carefully now. This was a faith that he had before he met the Apostle Paul, but it continued and it grew. Look at chapter number 3 and verse number 15. 2 Timothy 3:15. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." The scriptures the apostle refers to here, the scriptures that are Genesis through Malachi. No New Testament was written when this was said. The scriptures that he refers to are Genesis through Malachi. I want you to notice carefully now. "Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Isn't that remarkable? That he could go to the Old Testament. Jews call it the Tanakh. And he could go to the Tanakh, and in it he could find his faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what he told him from the scriptures. Say, why don't they do it today? Because they go to the Talmud today, the Mishnah, the oral law that was given, they claim, to Moses at Sinai, and therefore it became the basis of their rejection of the Messiah today. No Jew rejects Christ based on the Bible. He has to have his Talmud. And in that Talmud, of course, it's loaded with garbage that destroys the identity of Christ. You can be seated. Father, bless your holy word this morning and give me unction to preach it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, when I talk like that, I want you to understand something. I am a friend to Israel. And this president that you have in office right now that has removed support for Israel in their war against terrorism, he will have to face Almighty God for that, because God said, I will bless him that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Presidents come and presidents go. Israel will be there long after they're gone. And let me tell you something else this morning. I hadn't planned to do this, but I'm going to say it. Israel will be there whether America is in existence or not. It will be there. They're the ancient people, and they will be there at the second advent of Christ. Now, before we get into the message this morning, I'm going to read something for you. This is very important. This is the kind of thing that you need to hear. Now, the FBI is warning that scammers are using AI technology, that's artificial intelligence, to create sexually explicit deep fake photos and videos of people in a bid to extort money from them, also known as sextortion. The threat is particularly disturbing because it exploits the benign photos people post on their social media accounts, which are often public. Warning, be careful what you put on the internet. When you put a photograph or a video on the internet, it is there forever. You say, well, I deleted it. That's meaningless. Once it goes on the internet, it is forever. And therefore, you're married to it for the rest of your life and for the lives of your children. So the reason I give you that is because the FBI is warning. Scammers are using artificial intelligence technology. Now, here's one I want you to leave with you this morning. Put this down and do your own search, research on it. Deep fake. Type that in when you get home. Google that. Deep fake. You will open up a world for yourself that you did not even know existed. Some of you may be fully aware of what I'm talking about this morning, but it will be an eye-opener for you. Deep fake. Now, the reason I mention something like that is because Mother's Day is a milestone. Every year, it represents the passing of time. And as we continue to honor, as we should, our mothers, then we are reminded that they are here and they are passing. And then this year, some of you do not have your mother that you had last year or the year before. And she may be gone now, and what you have left are the memories and the memorabilia that has been left behind. A good mother, my dear friend, is a precious gift indeed to this earth. I want to mention a few mothers that we find in the Word of God. I'll start with Athaliah. She was a murderous devil, as bad as Jezebel ever thought of being. She rose up and killed all the seed royal to do away with them. She was a cold-blooded murderer. Here's the wife of Lot. She looked back as they were saved from Sodom and Gomorrah. God said, "Do not look back, but press forward for what I have in store for you." But she looked back, and her mind no doubt looked back before she looked back. I'm sure that she was thinking about what she was leaving behind. And of course, she turned into a pillar of salt. One of the lessons it teaches us is this, folks. We can't change yesterday, and we can't live in the past. We've got to move on. Life continues on, believe it or not, whether we want to be part of it or not. There's the mother of the smothered son. You remember her? In 1 Kings chapter number 3, two women came before Solomon. They were harlots to the king and stood before him. They both claimed to be the mother of the one child that was left. God gave Solomon wisdom above his peers. Here's what he said. The king said, "Bring me a sword." They brought a sword before the king. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two and give one half to one and a half to the other." Then spake the woman, whose the living child was, to the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, "Oh, my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it." But the other woman said, "Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it." Then the king answered and said, "Give her the living child, and no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof." And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, feared the king. They saw the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. You see, even though she was a prostitute, she loved her child far more than that woman who left her baby in a crib and went off on a vacation. A little child in a crib, and then came back from her vacation, and lo and behold, her child was dead. The Bible says in the last days they will be without natural affection. The love that a mother has for her child is unparalleled in anything on the face of this earth. We'll get a little deeper into it. There was the widow of Zarephath, a woman who provided for the prophet Elijah, and Elijah in turn God used to raise from the dead. Look at Jochebed. Do you know who she is? She was the mother of Moses. She was the one that put her son in an ark and sent him out into the Nile River to face the Nile crocodile, running over 2,000 pounds, over 20 feet long, could have easily swallowed that little child. And she actually was putting him into the hands and protection of Almighty God. In plain words, she said to herself, "My child is safer in the hands of a Nile crocodile than it is in the hands of Pharaoh." Yeah, amen. Amen. Have you read about Hannah in the Bible? Hannah, she's one of my favorites in all the scripture. Penina mocked her, made fun of her. Her husband's name was Elkanah. He had two wives. It doesn't work to have two wives. My friend, you always get into all kinds of problems when you have more than one wife. Do you remember the case of Absalom and Tamar? Do you remember that one? Yes, they both had the same mother, but they had the same mother. But one of her half-brothers raped her. You see, he had the same father also, but a different mother. This is the kind of mess you get into when you deviate from one husband and one wife. That's the way God said for it to be, Hannah. And she prayed and God gave her Samuel, the greatest of all, my dear friend, the judges that Israel ever had. It was Samuel. Then there's Rahab, the prostitute. Here's another prostitute, Rahab. You remember her? She believed the Lord's witness. She believed what God had done, how he'd spared his people. And so therefore, she chose the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel to put her safety and her family in his hands. Do you know what that did? She became the great great grandmother of all things of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you believe that? And then you've got the story of Ruth. She was the Moabitess. She chose the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel over the gods of Moab. She became the great grandmother of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find them mentioned in the book of Matthew, chapter number 1. So why are they in there, preacher? Because Christ has a connection with mankind, my dear friend, that nobody else has. He became, my dear friend, a man that walked among us 2,000 years ago. And by doing that, he identified with every last one that walks the face of this earth. Amen. Red, yellow, black, and white. They're all precious in his sight. He went to the cross and died, tasted death for every single man. If you include prostitutes in your genealogy, you're sending a message out loud and clear so people can understand it. Now, there's the story of Leah. You've read about Leah, haven't you? She, my dear friend, had gentle eyes, the Bible says, but Jacob loved Rachel because she was beautiful. So therefore, he was drawn to her by the flesh, by her beauty. But you see, Leah loved him and bore him child after child after child after child. But he still loved Rachel more than Leah. And she finally said, maybe he'll love me now by giving him another child. But he never did love her like he did Rachel, because Jacob, my dear friends, didn't run that deep yet. It wasn't until he got to Peniel. There, when God touched him in the hollow of his thigh, that Jacob ever really did begin to get deep within himself and with God. And so we read the story of that. But then we read the story here about Timothy. Timothy's grandmother was Lois, and his mother was Eunice. You see, had it not been for Lois, there would have been no Eunice, because it was Lois that taught Eunice about the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And then it was Eunice, when she had her little boy, Timothy, that began to teach him about Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. What a mother. How many of you in this house this morning ever had a mother pray with you? You had a mother pray with you? How many of you in this house this morning ever had a mother read the Bible to you? You hadn't had that happen? How many in this house today ever had a mother take you to church and you knew she was concerned over your spiritual welfare? Then you had a jewel indeed, amen. And you ought to be thankful for that. Thankful unto God, because I'm going to give you something in just a moment to show you there's a connection with your mother that you don't have with your father. And it's quite a remarkable thing. And this high technology, the age that we live in today, beginning to show us stuff that we can only sense by spiritual sense. Then we read of Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know her, don't you? She was a good mother. She was a real good mother, Mary was. There was a time when Mary thought Christ got a little carried away and thought that he'd even lost his mind. And his family came to get him, gather him together, and take him back home, because he was out preaching stuff and doing things and stirring up the place. And so there was a problem that began to develop there. But Mary considered and watched and followed and listened. And the Almighty led her to a place there when she stood at the cross. And she looked up at our Lord Jesus Christ that she had brought into this world. She'd carried him for 9 months. There's only one Mary, my dear friends. The Catholics go too far with him, and the Baptists don't go far enough. Amen. The Catholics go too far with her, and the Baptists don't go far enough. There's only one Mary. There's only one mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe she's the mother of God, because God wasn't born. The God-man was. But she is Mary, and there's not another like her. There never has been and never will be. She's one of a kind. She said of herself, they shall call me blessed, and she is blessed. She's the virgin daughter of Zion, the virgin of Israel, and she brought forth the God-man. She carried him for 9 months in her womb there at the cross. The Lord Jesus looked down at the Apostle John and said, behold thy mother. And from that day, John took her to his home. The Apostle John, now we're talking about. The Apostle took her to his home. And no doubt in my mind, he was to her a son for the rest of her life and took care of Mary. The Lord Jesus loved Mary. And he loved her enough to say this to her, "Woman, behold thy son." Why did he say that? You say, that was disrespectful. No, he was saying something that needed to be said. I know that you're my physical mother. I know I have a biological connection with you that I don't have with anyone else. But you're a sinner just like all the rest of them, and you need to be saved. And so therefore, my relationship with you as a physical son is no longer important. My relationship to you from this moment on will be as your Savior and your Lord. And you believe on Christ to save you, because she, my dear friend, needed to be saved like all the rest of us. That's where I fall out big time with the Catholics, for they say that was not necessary, that she was not born with original sin, that the Bible, that they teach that she was immaculately conceived, and all of this stuff. And my friend, I do not buy that. Mary needed to be saved like all the rest of us. And that's why he said it to her. But don't you notice something about motherhood now? These things started coming to my mind a couple of days ago. I thought to myself, you know, a woman carries a child for 9 months in her womb. She's got a living human being inside her. There are two people there, not one, my dear friend. Oh, listen to this dumb crowd today telling people that this is part of her body. Listen carefully to me. She's carrying a little human being inside her womb. We have two specific cases in the Bible that kind of give an idea today of what's going on. One of them is where it says in the book of Jeremiah that when he was in the womb, that God had ordained him, Jeremiah, as a prophet to the nations. What does that mean? That means that Jeremiah had an identity in his mother's womb. In an identity. He was somebody. He was a human being inside his mother's womb before he ever drew that first breath of life. We read about John the Baptist. When Mary came and Elizabeth was pregnant with him. He was 6 months older, by the way, than our Lord Jesus. And when Mary came and announced that she was pregnant with child, the Bible says that the babe inside the womb of Elizabeth leaped for joy. Which, of course, opens up a line of thinking that I won't get into either this morning. But the things like that make you think. Because this child obviously was conscious about something that the Holy Spirit had put within John the Baptist. Before he ever was born, he knew that Christ was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You say, how do you know that? You can't say he didn't. Amen. So one thing, here he is inside his mother's womb, jumping up and down and shouting and glorifying God before he's ever born. Now there is a teaching out there that says this. They say that until the child takes its first breath, that it is not a full human being, that it gets its soul by taking that first breath. And so therefore, if you abort a child, abort it, in other words, abortion means to bring forth before its due time, then you haven't murdered that child, you've killed it. It's a killing. I don't buy that. Let me tell you why. You are not a soul, my dear friend. You are not a soul. You're a spirit being. And you have a soul. And that soul is for communication between the spirit and the body. There is a way to connect with both. And the only connection there is by the soul. The spirit is absolutely and completely separate from the body. It has no communication with the body. These are contrary one to the other. They don't connect, but through the soul, you, which makes up the completeness of who you are, your soul can either connect with your spirit or it can connect with your body. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross at Calvary, he's the God-man. On that cross, the body was the body of God. The soul was the soul of the God-man. The spirit was the spirit of the second person of the Trinity that never changed. The Lord Jesus Christ is from everlasting to everlasting. He did not begin in the womb of Mary the Virgin. But when he died on that cross, his body died. His body ceased to live. His soul descended, according to the book of Acts chapter number 2, into the heart of the earth. But his spirit, he said, Father, into thy hands I do what? I commend my spirit. See the three parts that make up the Lord Jesus Christ. His spirit cannot die. Why? Because God cannot die. Amen. And his spirit never ceased to be who he was. And so now incarnated himself, God incarnates himself as a man, body, soul, and spirit. You get an idea of what I'm talking about today. Amen. So what do we have then with Jeremiah in the womb and John the Baptist in the womb? We have two human beings. They don't have a soul yet, but they're spirit beings. And they're fully alive. And then the moment they draw that first breath, that soul comes into being, and the soul leaves the body at death, but it doesn't leave your existence because you go on to be with the Lord. Amen. Presence with God. Amen. Now, something I want to read for you. Scientists have discovered that even long after birth, a baby's DNA remains in the mother's body. Digest that for a moment. How many of you have ever heard that? All right, we've got a few hands going up. Good, I'm glad I've got some support, because some of you think I'm ready for the funny farm. Sometimes I think I'm ready for the funny farm. All right, now listen to this. It's common knowledge that mothers pass nutrition, DNA, maternal cells, and immunity, among many other things, to their babies when they are in the womb. And as mothers often say, their babies are always a part of them. And there's no way as a man that I can even begin to understand any of what's going on with this, the connection, the feelings, or any of that. I'm a man. But if you're a mother in this house today, some lights may start coming on. Listen, while many mothers say this figuratively, scientists have discovered that if you physically give birth, it's literally true as well. Some of your baby's DNA will always be present in your body even after delivery. Now we enter into a new era. A mother now has a connection with her child that even though she's given birth, that connection is still there. There is DNA evidence residing in your body, my dear mothers, this morning. When a baby is in the womb, a part of their DNA moves to the mother's body through the placenta and embeds itself in the mother's tissues, becoming a permanent part of her. This is why mothers are made from not only their own genetic material, but also the genetic material of the children. Scientists call this occurrence, now I'm going to work on this word, microchimerism. Microchimerism. You can look it up. I'll give it to you. You can do your research. I've never heard the word spoken, so I'm just making a shot at it. That's what it's called. This phenomena has lifelong consequences on the mother's body and health. Think about that. However, 1979, for the first time, researchers at Stanford University found some cells with Y sex chromosomes in a woman's blood. Women don't have Y chromosomes. They have XX chromosomes. If you find someone with XY chromosomes, I don't care if they got a skirt on, I don't care what they call themselves, you got a man. Since women only have X chromosomes, the Y chromosomes were found to have come from her son and transferred to her body during the pregnancy. This discovery marked the onset of further research in fetal microchimerism. Does the firstborn leave DNA in the mother? The firstborn child? Yes, the firstborn can leave DNA in the mother. This phenomenon known as microchimerism occurs when cells from the fetus cross the placental barrier and enter the mother's bloodstream. Although many of these fetal cells are targeted and destroyed by the mother's immune system, some manage to survive, now listen carefully, and integrate into various tissues and organs, becoming a lasting part of the mother. This exchange of cells between mother and fetus means that a mother can carry a small number of cells from her firstborn and subsequent children for years or even decades after pregnancy. What do the baby cells do in the mother's body? Once the baby cells cross the placenta and pass to the mother's bloodstream, they circulate in her body and embed themselves in her tissues. Fetal cells are pluripotent, like stem cells. What's a stem cell? A stem cell is a cell of the body that becomes anything. It passes from that stage to what's called a specialized cell. It becomes a nose, heart, whatever. But they all start the same place with the same potential. Now that in itself, there's no way Mother Nature could ever do something like that. That blows my mind. How in the world a man can be a doctor and an atheist is idiocy beyond belief. Amen. Now let me get back to this. Fetal cells are pluripotent like stem cells, meaning they can grow into different kinds of tissues and also help in tissue repair. After these cells embed themselves in the mother's tissue, they grow into the same surrounding tissue by chemical interaction with the neighboring cells. That baby literally becomes part of your body. Now that's quite a remarkable thing. There's more. And I just gave you enough to whet your interest. And the men may not pay a lot of attention to this, but you mothers are. I can tell by looking at your face that you want to know more, and there's more to know. This came from a website, cradlewise.com. I'll leave this up here if you want to see it. I'll just leave it on the pulpit, and you can get the reference, cradlewise.com, and run the references and do your own research into it. But when I read this, I thought to myself, well, man, this opens up some doors. This causes us to begin to think. Number one, when my mother passed from this earth and she left, 1980, she took some of my DNA with her. Is that correct? Certainly. And that means that some of my DNA has been buried out here somewhere. Is that correct? Of course it is. It makes you think, doesn't it? It says now there's more here. I didn't give you it all, but that organs in your body can be affected either for good or possibly for bad, depending on the DNA structure of what's happening in your body. Now, what is DNA? I think all of you know what it is. That's the code of life. RNA reads DNA and applies it in a simple way. There's really more than that from what little bit I know about it. But deoxyribonucleic acid is DNA, okay? Ribonucleic acid is RNA. It's an acidic thing that has connectors. It's got four of them. I want to get into all, I can't even remember the names of them, but there's four specific connectors and they never cross, where this spiral helix is connected all up. According to what I'm reading, markers of your DNA, and I'm the firstborn. How many firstborns have we got in here this morning? Markers from your DNA are left in your mother and stay there for the rest of her life. She's literally carrying in her body part of who you were or are. Think about abortion. Think about a woman who has a baby ripped from her body. Think about it now. And she thinks she's rid of it, but the truth of the matter is she's not rid of it. Even though the body's been taken from her womb, she still has that DNA in her body. Ah, soul. I'm sure most of them have never heard that before. I'm sure most of them think, well, it's aborted and I'm done. I'm free. We can move on. No, you're still marked. You're marked for life. And God did that. Got a reason for it. Why? Because that little baby has its own mind, its own life, its own reason for existence. That's what mothers are for. Mothers bring babies into this world. When they start messing with motherhood, they're messing with the very foundation of civilization. Amen. You mess with motherhood and you're messing with everything that makes us who we are. It's important. Mothers are important. Mothers are a big deal. When God made Adam and Eve, he called their name Adam. What's that mean? That's a generic word. What's that mean? It simply means mankind. Adam and his wife are mankind. Not a man. God never called a woman a man. But the word Adam is not masculine in the sense that it only means man. It means mankind, all right? Then, Adam sees that his wife is the mother of all living, and he calls her Eve, which means in Hebrew, life spring, the one who brings forth life into the world. Are mothers important? You better believe they're important. And you're connected, my dear friend, with your mother in a way that there's no way that that can be severed. No piece of paper, no act, no nothing is ever going to change that. That if you have a living mother, you're part of her, and you always will be part of her until the day she leaves this world. That's why mothers have what's called intuition. That's why you read story after story after story of mothers who, there's something wrong with my child. There's something happening thousands of miles away. Men don't feel it, but the mother does, because I'm not a mother. But the women do. The mothers do. Makes you wonder then, what's going on with DNA? Of course, all these things I'm just thinking before you, but this is what you've got to do. You've got to understand that one that made us is Almighty God. We didn't make ourselves. And you're living in a generation of absolute fools. And I'll be as nice as I know how to do it. Fools. Non-binary. You know what that word means? Let me explain binary. You take a computer. That computer doesn't understand English. It doesn't understand French. It doesn't understand the language. But it understands ones and zeros. Ones and zeros. 15 zeros, 2 ones. 35 zeros, 3 ones. 60 ones, 2 zeros. On and on. Code, 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 code. And it can read through it so quickly. And it knows what an A is, because you got 3 zeros and 2 A and 2 ones. I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, it's a J, it's an A, it's a piece of music or whatever. It reads it just like that. That's the way a computer operates. That's binary. And so when you take a human being and you say that you are non-binary, you are saying that you're neither male nor female. That you have no real connection to any DNA, any RNA, anything that determines what you are, that it's all up here. That whatever you think you are, that's what you are. Well, folks, have you bought into that yet? That's pure garbage. You are what you were ordained to be when you were born. It was written in your code, in your DNA. And those chromosomes, if you have XY, you're a male. If you have XX, you're a female. And that's the way God put you here. And the sooner you come to grips with that and deal with that before the Almighty, the better off you're going to be. You are. I've never had a desire to be a female. Got nothing wrong with them. I married one. Got one wife and three grandchildren and one great-grandchild. All right, 3 granddaughters and 1 great-grandson. Love both, male, female. But I know what I am. Do you know what you are? How many know what you are today? I'm glad. So you know which bathroom to go to on the way out. And when you go to the store, you know what kind of clothes to buy, right? Have you ever seen me carry a purse in here? Have you ever seen any lipstick on me or eyeliner or what do they call that, blush or whatever they rub on their face? You ever seen any of that on me? But I've seen it on women and it looks good. You know, no problem. But I don't wear it. Never have. Why? Never had any desire to. From day one, when I was raised in the culture that I was raised in, you're a boy. You're a girl. You're not the same. And you grow up like that. And you form mental structure in your mind. And you become stable. And that's the way it ought to be. Mothers, we love you. I want you to, how many of you mothers, and I don't have to raise your hand, But how many of you mothers heard enough this morning to get you fired up where you're going to go home and do a little research on your own? And that's the thing to do. And you may, and you will, obviously, not may, you will. You'll find out there's a whole lot more going on than what I just gave you. I just gave you enough to get you started. And I hope you do. Because I do firmly believe this, that once you've done it, it'll give you a greater appreciation for motherhood. And it'll give you a greater appreciation for the wisdom of God and the mind of the Creator. Father, bless your word, time we've had in your house. Things that I've said, I do not speak them, Lord, as an expert. I speak them simply because of the few things that I can read and give out. And Lord, if they want to go deeper into this, there's certainly ample opportunity to go deeper. And I pray you'd bless them, bless their homes. We're thankful for this day, for our mothers. Lord, you have given so many. I have known so many good, godly mothers down through the years. And I have fond memories of them. And I thank for that today. I'm thankful for that. Thankful for the good memories that we have. We ask it in Jesus' name that if we have mothers in the house today, maybe you've awakened them. Maybe you've showed them how important they are in the family and how what kind of an influence they can have over their children. That if they're failing in that, maybe this will be the day, Lord, that they come back to you and say, Lord, I'm failing as a mother. I'm not the kind of mother that I should be. And I should be what you want me to be. This is what I'm here for. I don't know of anything greater in any woman's life than to be a good mother. And I pray that you'd bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.